This morning's scripture reading comes from Psalm 103 of David. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquity, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, who satisfies you with good so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord works righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the people of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. He will not always chide, nor will he keep his anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. For he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. As for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower of the field, for the wind passes over it, and it is gone, and its place knows it no more. But the steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children, to those who keep his covenant and remember to do his commandments. The Lord has established his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom rules over all. Bless the Lord, O you his angels, you mighty ones who do his word, obeying the voice of his word. Bless the Lord, all his hosts, his ministers who do his will. Bless the Lord, all his works in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. This is the word of the Lord.
Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the gospel, for the wonder of your love for us. Lord, I pray that as we gather around your word, that you will open it to us, that we might be nourished and fed, encouraged and strengthened, so that we might be the people that you've called us to be. Father, as you speak, may we hear, and may we heed the truth of your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Have you ever felt inadequate? Ever felt ill-prepared? Felt like you really didn't have what it takes to finish the assignment? Maybe your boss gave you some assignment. Your boss gave you a job, and you spent most of your time thinking about all the people who could do that job better than you could do it. And then you got to wondering, why did he assign this to me? Does he want me to fail? What's going on here? Have you ever felt inadequate, ill-prepared, ill-equipped? If you have, good. It puts you in really good company. Especially when we're talking about the things of God. When we're talking about living the life that God has called us to live and do the things that God has called us to do. It's good if you feel inadequate. Because the scripture reveals to us, those who feel inadequate are often the ones that God uses them in the most profound way. Let me give you some examples from Scripture. Moses said, I don't talk so good, so maybe you should use my brother Aaron. But it was Moses that God used to bring the children of Israel up out of Egypt. David was just a shepherd boy when God called him to be the great warrior king. And Amos, he was just a fig picker from Tekoa who said, I'm not a prophet nor the son of a prophet. And yet he became the voice of God in the midst of a spiritual famine. Or consider the 12 apostles. They were no prize. Uneducated, illiterate, and yet they turned their world upside down. He was a priest in a small German parish, but he dared stand against the church, and as a result, the Protestant Reformation came. That not only shook the church, it shaped the whole Western world. His name was D.L. Moody. And he went out to the lakeside and gathered a group of boys together in order to have a Sunday school class. And it launched an evangelistic work that circles the world today. What they all have in common is that they were weak and flawed, insecure, and ill-equipped. And yet God used them mightily. His name was Gideon. Gideon was from the smallest clan of an insignificant tribe, and God called him to save his people. To say that he was less than enthusiastic is a bit of an understatement. His doubt and hesitance is on full display for all to see. When the angel of the Lord came to him and said, "Now go in this might of yours and save my people, deliver my people," he responded, now it's my paraphrase, but he responded, "Go sell crazy somewhere else, pal, I'm not buying." He was ill-equipped. He was ill-prepared. He was inadequate to the task assigned. And yet God worked through him. In fact, there came a point when God clothed him with power. But he was hesitant. He asked for a sign and the Lord gave it to him. And just as things are beginning to build and the Lord clothes him with the Spirit, and then a call goes out and the people of Israel begin to rally around him and a great army gathers around him. And we know it's a large army because we know as we keep reading the story, 32,000 gathered with him. We think, great, this is the stuff legends are made of. And he said, "If it's really you, if you really are God, and if you're really going to use me, I need a sign." And amazingly, the Lord gave it to him. Now we're back on track. Now we're ready. Now we're going to see something. And he says, "Not to be a bother, but I could use another sign. Let's switch it. Let's do it another way." And astonishingly, God gave him another sign. Are you beginning to see why I say that the book of Judges is a gospel book? Because the grace and mercy of God are written large on every page. God's long-suffering patience with his covenant people, God's covenant love is astounding. Granting his wayward people what they do not deserve. In other words, he's being gracious to them. And he's withholding from them what they do deserve, the full fury of his wrath. We pick up the story in Judges chapter 7 and verse 1. That's our text this morning. Judges chapter 7. We'll look at the entire chapter. Keep in mind, we're in the dark ages of Israel. This is that period of time where Israel is taking its first struggling steps as a nation. It's that time when there was no king in Israel, and so every man did what was right in his own eyes. And yet again, the people of Israel have done evil in the eyes of the Lord. They've gone whoring after other gods, and as a result of that, God has brought judgment on his people, this time using Midian. And for 7 years, Midian has been oppressing Israel. We're told that Midian was oppressing and brought Israel very low. And so, of course, they cried out to God. They turn to the Lord and they cry out for deliverance. And so God sends them a prophet. The prophet comes to them and says, "Look, here's the problem. You've sinned. Here's the problem. You fail to live up to your covenant obligations. Here is what the Lord has done for you. The Lord brought you up out of Egypt. The Lord has delivered you from all these people. The Lord is driving out the people before you, and yet you have not fulfilled His word. He reminded them of their sin and their failure. And just when you think the Lord has had enough of these people, He raises up a Savior. Now, our text opens in a very positive way. Then Jerubbaal, that is Gideon, and all the people of Israel who were with him rose early and encamped beside the spring of Herod. And the camp of Midian was north of them by the hill of Morah in the valley. Again, we know as we keep reading that there's a large army gathered with Gideon. 32,000 men have gathered with him, and they're ready to do battle with Midian. And Midian is camped across from them. If we go back up to chapter 6 in verse 34, we read, "The Spirit of the Lord clothed Gideon. He sounded the trumpet. The Abiezrites were called out to follow him. And he sent messengers throughout all of Manasseh. And they too were called out to follow him. And he sent messengers to Asher, Zebulun, and Naphtali. They all went out to meet with them." Gideon. 32,000 men gathered on a hillside looking down over the valley of Jezreel, and they see the army of the Midianites encamped there, and you begin to hear the music build. We're ready for a big battle. We're ready for this great scene to take place before us. But this is Judges, and there's always a surprise. So look with me, Judges chapter 7, beginning at verse 1. "Then Jerubbaal," that is Gideon, "and all the people who were with him rose early in the morning and encamped beside the spring of Herod. And the camp of Midian was north of them by the hill of Morah in the valley. The Lord said to Gideon, 'The people with you are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hand, lest Israel boast over me, saying, My own hand has saved me. Now therefore proclaim in the ears of the people, saying, Whoever is fearful and trembling, let him return to this home and hurry away from Mount Gilead.' Then 22,000 of the people returned and 10,000 remained. The Lord said to Gideon, 'The people are still too many. Take them down to the water and I will test them there. And anyone of whom I say to you, this one shall go with you, shall go with you. And anyone of whom I say, this one shall not go with you, shall not go.' So he brought the people down to the water, and the Lord said to Gideon, 'Everyone who laps the water with his tongue as a dog laps, you shall set by himself. Likewise, everyone who kneels down to drink.' And the number of those who lapped, putting their hand to their mouths, were 300 men. But all the rest of the people knelt down to drink water. The Lord said to Gideon, 'With the 300 men who lapped, I will save you and give the Midianites into your hand, and let all the others go, every man to his home.' So the people took provisions in their hands and their trumpets. And he sent all the rest of Israel, every man to his tent, but retained the 300 men. And the camp of Midian was below in the valley. The same night the Lord said to him, 'Arise, go against the camp, for I have given it into your hand. But if you're afraid, go down. Go down in the camp with Purah, your servant, and you shall hear what they say. And afterward, your hands shall be strengthened to go down against the camp.' And then he went down with Purah, his servant, to the outpost of the armed men who were in the camp. The Midianites and the Amalekites and all the people of the east lay along the valley like locusts in abundance, and their camels were without number as the sand that is on the seashore in abundance. When Gideon came, behold, a man was telling a dream to his comrade. And he said, 'Behold, I dreamed a dream, and behold, a cake of barley bread tumbled into the camp of Midian and came into the tent and struck it, and it fell and turned it upside down, so the tent lay flat.' His comrade answered, 'This is no other than the sword of Gideon, the son of Joash, the man of Israel. God has given into his hands Midian and all of the camp. As soon as Gideon heard the telling of the dream and its interpretation, he worshipped. And he returned to the camp and said, "Arise, for the Lord has given the host of Midian into your hand." This is an extraordinary text as we continue our story of Gideon and the Lord's use of him. As we work our way through this text, we're going to find an undeniable truth. It is that God alone who saves, and thus to God alone belongs all the glory. That's the point. It is God alone who saves, and thus to God alone belongs all the glory. There are three great gospel truths I want us to note in this passage. First of all, I want you to see that our God graciously rids us of any hope of saving ourselves so that we might rest in his power alone. This is the grace of God. He wants to make it clear to us that he is the one who saves. He is the one who delivers. I want you to get this picture firmly in your mind. Gideon and his army of 32,000 men are gathered on a hillside looking down on the army of Midian and the Amalekites and the peoples of the east. And yeah, it's a formidable foe. Note the wording in verse 12. The Midianites and the Amalekites and all the people of the east lay along the valley like locusts in abundance, and their camels are without number. Yeah, it's a huge army. Even with 32,000 looking down on that, they're outnumbered. They're out equipped. This is an impossible task. But the number may be on their side. They may have better equipment, but we've got the high ground. We've got the element of surprise. Oh, and the Lord God is on our side. So Gideon is still pretty confident. Okay, we're outnumbered. Okay, they've got superior equipment, but we're all right. We're in good stead. I think we can do this because we're going to come sweeping down. We're going to surprise them. It's all ours. And then the Lord says something very interesting. Gideon, you got too many soldiers. Now, does that make any sense at all to you? I'm asking you, is it possible, if you are going to war, is it possible to have too many soldiers? What do you mean we have too many? We're outnumbered as it is. The odds are stacked against us as it is. What do you mean too many? But the Lord's gracious because the Lord reveals to him why he has too many. Lest Israel think they got themselves out of this mess. Gideon, you have too many. So let's thin them out. Here's what I want you to do, Gideon. I want you to tell everybody that's afraid to go home. Now, do you have the scene in your mind? You're gathered for war. The trumpets have sounded. The call's gone out. The bravest among you have gone to the mountainside. The Lord has given them into our hands. You're ready for battle. And then he says, if any of you are afraid, you can leave. Now that's a provision in the law of Moses. We read about that in Deuteronomy chapter 20. The officer shall speak further to the people and say, is there any man who is fearful and faint-hearted? Let him go to his house. And so that's what the Lord says to Gideon here. Here's what I want you to do. Say to the people, whoever is fearful and trembling, let him return to his home. Hurry away from Mount Gilead. Now, this is like the old Western. And the men are gathered, and the leader of the group takes a stick, and he draws a line in the dirt, and he turns to the people, and he says, now, if any of you are afraid, step across the line. And in the movie, nobody dares step across the line. But here, 22,000 step across the line and go home. Two-thirds of your army Go home. Because they're trembling. They're afraid. What would that do to you as the commander? That do to you as one of those 10,000 who remain? And then the Lord says, you still got too many. Seriously? Are you telling me we still have too many? Yeah. We need to thin them again. So here's what I want you to do. Take them down and get a drink. And when they go down to get a drink, anyone who laps at the water, who licks it out of his hand like a dog would be getting water, then set them on one side and those who kneel down to drink get on the other. Now, I've read some interesting things here. I've read some interesting things about why the Lord said that. And there's some great theories. Well, you see, the one who just kneels down, he puts his face down, he's unconcerned about his surroundings. Keep in mind, we got a battle getting ready to start. Armies are already gathered. And so the one that just bends down, he's completely unaware of his surroundings. But the one who pulls the water up, he's got his eyes vigilant. He's looking out. He's prepared. He's ready. So, of course, the problem is there's nothing in the text to tell us that. Here's the point. You ready? Because I've studied this. And I'm ready to give you the great insight into this passage. All this passage tells us is the Lord made a distinction between this group and that group. There's no significance in how they got a drink, other than he was thinning them out and he was just ready to pick the smallest group. And so the Lord says, okay, all those who lap, that's our group. And Gideon says, you mean the 300? Yeah. And the Lord says, 300, that's about right. Let's go to war. Now, what do you think's going on in Gideon's mind? What would you be thinking? You're ready to go. You're excited. You've been clothed with the Spirit of God. You're all excited. You're ready to go to war. You're ready to fight. And the Lord says, too many. I'm not too thrilled about hearing that, but okay. 22,000 walk off. That hurts. Now I'm left with 300, and now the Lord says, go. What's the point? The point is the Lord is gracious and merciful. The Lord is doing a work in Gideon's life and the life of the nation of Israel. Midian gathered thick as locusts, camels outnumbered. Gideon, 300. What's the point? It is the Lord who saves. Stop trusting in yourself and put your hope in God alone. That's the message of the Apostle Paul. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly in my weakness, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weakness, insults, hardship, persecutions, calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. The message of the gospel is that we are dead in trespass and sin, and we are incapable of saving ourselves. Paul tells us in Romans chapter 4 and verse 5, it's not to the one who strives, it's not to the one who works, but to the one who trusts in God who justifies. His faith is credited as righteousness. God alone saves. And to God alone be all the glory. God was gracious and merciful to Gideon and to Israel because he wanted them to know they didn't get themselves out of this mess. It was God's grace. It was God's mercy. And they owed their deliverance to God alone. There's a second thing. Our God, knowing our weakness and our fears, mercifully assures our struggling faith. Again, what is Gideon thinking? What's running through his mind? I'm pretty convinced that he kept looking down at that army, thick as locusts, and looking at his 300, and looking back. And I think he had a lump in his throat about the size of a grapefruit. And I think he had a knot in his stomach about the size of a small car. And his confidence is gone. And his faith is waning. And the Lord says, it's time to go. It's time to go to war. But see, God knows his struggle. God understands Gideon's weakness. And so that same night, the Lord said to him, arise, go down against the camp, for I have given them into your hand. But if you're afraid to go down to the camp with Purah, your servant, and you shall hear what they say, and afterward your hands shall be strengthened to go down against the camp. No lecture, no pep talk, no shaming. If you're afraid, let me give you a sign. Do you see the Lord's grace extended to his servant? It's been Gideon that keeps asking for a sign. It's Gideon who's hesitant. It's Gideon that keeps saying, Lord, if it's really you, Lord, if it's really you, let me see this. Lord, if it's really you, prove it by doing this. And now he's afraid. He's so afraid, he can't even speak. He has nothing to say. And the Lord says, are you afraid? Let me give you a sign. Go down to the camp. You don't need to go alone. Take Tori, your servant, with you. And when you hear what they're saying, you're going to be encouraged. Now, think about it. An army, thick as locusts, camels unnumbered. So how about the two of you go down there and get close enough you can hear what a couple of guys are saying in the middle of the camp? What is the Lord doing? The Lord is encouraging. The Lord is strengthening him by this. But the Lord is also giving him a foretaste. You're going to go down and hear and see, and you're going to come back. I'm going to preserve you. Then I'm going to give you another victory. So they go. They get close enough that they hear one turn to the other and say, man, I had the weirdest dream. This big barley loaf came rolling down the hill and knocked the tent over. Weird. And his friend says, well, this can be nothing other than Gideon. Really? Gideon, the son of Joash, the Lord has given us into his hand. Now, the point of the passage is not to encourage you with dreams and dream interpretation. The point of the passage is God's mercy and grace to his children. God's mercy and grace to his servant. And God's absolute sovereignty over all things. He controls the dreams of a Midianite soldier. And he grants the interpretation of a dream to another soldier in order to encourage his children. And what's the result? Gideon worshiped. Gideon fell on his face. That's the language. He fell prostrate and worshiped the Lord. And he got up and he goes back to his men. He says, come on, men. We're going to war. The Lord has delivered them into your hands. The Lord is gracious. The Lord is merciful. And so the Lord reassures our struggling, weak, failing faith. You ever feel inadequate? Do you ever struggle to believe? Be encouraged and experience the grace of God and his mercy toward his children. And so Gideon gathered his army. God will strengthen your weakening faith. We often are weak and stumble. We need to know that our God will never leave us or forsake us, but is with us always to the end of the age. We need to remember that He has promised to supply all of our needs according to His riches and glory. We need to be reassured that greater is He that is in us than he that is in the world. We need assurance that the one who began the good work will bring it to its completion. We need to understand He will get us safely home. Because He loves us, He rids us of any hope of saving ourselves so that we might rest in His power alone. Because He's merciful, He reassures our weak, failing faith. But one last thing. Because He's faithful, our God will, through our weakness, accomplish His great purpose. Gideon's reinvigorated. He returns to his troops and he has a plan. He divides the 300 into three camps of 100 each. And he gives them some very strange instructions. Each of them is to take a torch, a pot, and a trumpet. Isn't that interesting? 300 of you going up against an unnumbered army with superior weaponry, and your commander says, here's a torch, here's a pot, and here's a horn. Now we attack. It's night. He says, divide up, move out, take your positions, and wait for my signal. And you do what I do. So three groups of 100 gathered around as best they could, surrounding this unnumbered army down in the valley. And with the signal, they light the torch, put the pot on it, get their trumpet in place. They smash the pot so that there's this flash of light. They blow their trumpet and then they start yelling for the Lord and Gideon. And they keep blowing the trumpet. Blow the trumpet, shout. Blow the trumpet, shout. Blow the trumpet, shout. And this brilliant light surrounding the army. What's the result? It's the middle of the night, which means it's at a watch change. We're told in the text that it's during one of the changes in the watch. So you've got people coming off of watch, walking through the camp. You got others that are been asleep for a long time. Others are on their way to sleep. Others are just coming out of sleep. And all of a sudden, brilliant light, trumpet blast, shout coming from every direction. There are people walking in the camp. You think the army is already among us. They go crazy. They grab their swords and they start slashing anything in sight. And what does the text say? The text says that Gideon and his army stood their space. They didn't move. They just stood blowing trumpets and shouting. And the army turned on itself. And what do you think happened with that unnumbered number of camels? With all this shouting and all this noise and all the confusion. They're stampeding. Stampeding camels that are as numerous as the sand on the seashore. And soldiers turning on each other. Absolute, total chaos. And as we continue in the story, we're going to find out that 120,000 died that day. 300. And all they did was blow a trumpet and shout. And the Lord delivered his people. It is God alone who saves. And to God alone be all the glory. Our God can be trusted. He can be trusted to do what he said he would do. Our God is mighty to save, so he is able to save to the uttermost. And thus you and I sing with the Apostle Paul. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think according to the power that works within us, to him be glory in the church, in Christ Jesus, throughout all generation, forever and forever. Amen. So, you feel a little inadequate? You feel ill-prepared, ill-equipped? Good, because in your weakness, he is made strong. It is God alone who saves. And thus to God alone be all the glory. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for the glory and the wonder of the gospel. I thank you for your mighty salvation. I thank you that while we are incapable of ever saving ourselves, you save to the uttermost. Our salvation in you is secure. It cannot be taken away. It cannot be lost. We didn't do anything to get it. We can't do anything to lose it. It is the gift of your grace alone. Lord, I pray that you would cause this truth to go deep within us, that it might shape our worldview, that it might shape the way we hear and respond to the things going on around us, and that we might rest securely in your power alone. In the noise of the battle around us, when we turn and see superior powers, unnumbered foe, we rest in absolute confidence because you are always the majority. You are all sufficient, all powerful, and almighty. Grant us grace to rest in you and trust in you and you alone. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you. I'm glad that you were here. Hope you'll be back to worship with us this evening. We'll gather tonight over in Fellowship Hall for our worship service at 6 o'clock. So I hope that you'll be here, be a part of that. Don't forget, teenagers have